Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, the first five verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the word of the Lord.
Turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, and we'll read chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 to verse 39. And just to let you know why I selected that reading from Isaiah, there you saw a picture, right, of the Christ, our Lord Jesus, and the emphasis there being, he is the one who will bring righteousness to the nations, right? We talk about, you know, law and order today is a big, right, that's what the Republicans are running on or whoever, right? It's a big thing. Oh, we'll bring law and order back, right? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who's been given that task by his Heavenly Father to bring law and order to the nations, to bring righteousness to the Gentiles. I selected that because that's what he does when he goes into synagogues, like we see in Mark's reading, and teaches the people. He teaches them the will of God and what righteousness is, and he calls us to that. So that's why I selected that reading from Isaiah 11. We would see that as a chief emphasis of his ministry is to bring true righteousness on the earth. So Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, we'll read to verse 39. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." The unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, of James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. At evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. Let's call on the Lord and ask for his blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it was by this word and by your Spirit that you have gathered us here this morning today. It is this good news that we've come to love and rejoice in, rejoicing in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon the preaching this morning and your blessing upon the hearing, that we might be built up into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might receive the courage and help that we need as your dear children to serve you and love you in this very dark world. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask this. Amen. So we're coming back to the Gospel of Mark this morning. I know 2 weeks ago we looked at verse 21 and 22, and we'll pick up there and recap and then continue on. I remind you, we're looking at one whole day in Jesus' life here. This is one Sabbath day. This is the activities that he spent himself doing on the Lord's day. And we're given this as a picture that this was programmatic for his ministry in Galilee. That he would go into their public synagogues where he knew he would have an audience, where he knew the Jews would rest from their labors, gather, and would teach them the Torah and proclaim to them the good news of the gospel. So in verse 21, that's exactly what happened. He takes his four men, his four new disciples, these fishers of men that he's training, and he goes into Capernaum, and he goes into the public synagogue on the Sabbath day and teaches. Remind you, that's the immediate context here. Israel, at this point, has a defunct teaching ministry. He had just returned from Jerusalem, from the temple, and guess what happened there? They wouldn't receive the testimony of God the Father that he was the Messiah, though he told them, if the works that I'm doing declare clearly to you I'm the Son of God. They rejected that. They wouldn't believe John the Baptist's testimony that this is the coming one, the Messiah that I've become to proclaim. They rejected that. And then he tells them they wouldn't even believe Moses' testimony. They search the scriptures, think they have life, think that that's what they have. And Moses tells them the one standing before you is life and who you receive. And they reject that. So he's utterly rejected by the teaching office. They don't have the Spirit. They don't know how to teach the gospel. They don't know how to teach the people the word of God. They're comfortable with their own commandments of men. That's the context then for Jesus going up into Galilee, grabbing these fishermen, and beginning this great teaching ministry in their synagogues. That they might have the word of God brought back to them. And that's the wonderful thing that we celebrate and enjoy in the church of Jesus Christ. To have the true teaching of the word of God. To not live under this shadow of death of living under human traditions and human commandments. Right? That's what I call the prophetic context for this Galilean ministry. As Matthew tells us, going back into the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9, where God promised that these Galileans, this land of Zebulun and Naphtali, would see a great light. That because this true teacher of righteousness would come to them, there would be a dawning of a better day for these people. That they sat under the shadow of death, to live under the authority of man, and to take man's teaching as the will and rule of God, and to follow that can only mean one thing. Death is knocking at your door. That's a sure way to die, to listen to men. To live under the oppression of demons. What is that but evidence of death who will keep you in the bondage of sin and will darken your mind against the light of Christ? What is it to be have your body burned up by a fever but to have death knocking on your door? The faith being proclaimed to us this morning that we're looking at is the authority of Jesus Christ. The good news in the gospel that we all rejoice in and should rejoice in evermore and continue to give God thanks for, is that Jesus Christ has all authority. It's his authority that's the dawning of a better day for each of us. That's the faith that we're called to have, is that Jesus has this authority. He has the keys of Hades and death and can set us free. So looking again at verse 21, it's not strange that Jesus is teaching, right? They had teachers. That's not the issue. Israel had teachers. The issue is what they were teaching, and namely how, and that goes into how they were teaching. The surprising thing to them, oh, let me make this point too about teaching. Why do we have teachers? I mean, who teaches, right? When you go to a high school, or you go to a college, who's teaching? Yeah, the subject matter expert, right? The whole idea of teaching is the teacher's job is to bring the pupils up to his level or her level. The whole idea of submitting to Jesus' teaching is to say, he knows more than I do. But what's the great subject matter expert that Jesus is? What's the subject that he is such an expert at, that we should all be ready to listen to him, to be brought up to his level? What's he so good at that we're so bad at? He's so good at not sinning. He's so good at life. He's so good on what it means to live. What it means for mothers and fathers to live, husbands and wives, boys and girls, children, church families. He is so good at life. He's the author of it. We should submit ourselves to his teaching and do everything that he says. This is how you're to speak to people. This is how what you're to think towards people. This is what you're to do towards people. And all you relate, that's the subject matter expert that he's here teaching people. Yes, he's the great teacher of the gospel and the fulfillment of it and what that means. But he's primarily these people teaching them the will of God. They had a lot of people at this time telling them, this is what it means to obey God. This is what it means to be a true Israelite. And he comes and he says, no, this is what it means. And that's what it was amazed them about it was he taught them as one has had authority. And let's be clear on what that means. Like I said, Israel was being taught what God's will was, or they thought they were being taught. It's human tradition. The surprising thing that Jesus is doing here is not going into the synagogue and teaching people the Torah, the Bible, the scriptures. That's not surprising. What's surprising is when he gets up, opens the Bible, and begins to expound to them, and he equates doing God's will with obeying him. That's the authoritative part that has them astounded. That this person's telling me, if I want to do God's will, that means I have to do what he tells me to do. See, he's not saying, thus saith the Lord, and he's surely not doing what the scribes are saying and reading off a whole list of what the fathers have taught us to do, and on and on and on. But he just gets up and says, go to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Do this. You've heard this. I tell you, do this. So that's the surprising thing that has these people stunned, is Jesus, when he gets up and teaches, he equates personal obedience to him as doing the will of God. So you then see very clearly, right, what the act of faith is. You can't obey Jesus without believing he is an authoritative teacher of God's will. Because if you didn't think that right, you shouldn't listen to him. That's the whole point. That's the whole ministry that he's doing on the earth. That's the whole thing the church is doing and bringing the gospel is saying, you need to hear about this man. You need to come to a decision about this man. Does he have the authority? Does he have the expertise to tell you, a human being, how to live your life? Do you think he might actually have something better than the authority of your own heart, the authority of some other people to tell you? Do you think he might know something better than you do on what it means to live and to live well? That's what's at stake here. All of us, or any of you, right? When you arrive to heaven, it will be because you believed that what he told you about himself being the way, and you obeyed that and listened to it, you will get there as because that's the response of your faith. You believed that he was the teacher of righteousness, that his way was the way of salvation to God, and you believed it. So you can't divorce his authority, teaching you salvation, teaching you how to live, and the response of faith that that calls for. And what I want to encourage you real quick this morning before we go on, and as you all probably know, right? We've been reading these Ten Commandments and looking at the light that they are, or think about the one that we are currently employed in obeying. Does anybody really want to say, all my years of Sabbath attendance has been like a death to me, but hasn't been a dawning of a better day to learn to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship God? That's the issue here we're dealing with, obeying Jesus. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. He doesn't give, Mark will get into some specifics of Jesus' teaching, so we'll have time to look at specific ways of where we're obeying him in our life. But right now, I just want to give you sort of a mindset to have in your mind when you're tempted, because we are tempted not to listen to Jesus in our lives. Society, again, makes it hard. It's the fear, right? It's that fear of death. This is the wonderful thing that it puts it in context here. It makes clear when Jesus casting out these frightful demons, Jesus destroying these health issues, the one that we're called to obey, the one you're called to obey is the one who has the power over death. So as society wants to threaten you of death, as we often might think, if I obey the Lord here, this is going to be death of a relationship. This is going to be the death of a friendship. This might bring physical death, right? But the encouragement is, the reality, the way to change your mind is, no. Obeying Jesus is always the dawning of a better day. And it's not just promise for that glorious day when we'll be raised to eternal life at His second coming, as we begin this season of Advent to celebrate and remember His first coming in humility. But there's promise of a dawning of a better day now in our own relationships, in church, in our families, in society, that if we obey what Jesus says, when you're tempted not to do it because it's scary, it's hard, it's difficult, it's like a dying, have in your mind this thought that if I obey Him, there's the promise of a dawning of a better day here. And it might look terrible, but we don't judge things by sight, right? We judge them by the faith. That to not listen to Jesus, but to make our hearts authoritative in the matters, that's death. That's not life. The lie is to think that's life, and that will be better for me. But the message is no. Always obeying Jesus Christ. That's the better day. I've been wanting to find an opportunity to mention it for a while now, because I think it's something so important to do. I don't know if you're in the habit of ever practicing self-examination, going through your life and wondering and asking, raising those questions, how am I doing on this issue of authority? It's so hard to move past verses 21 and 22, as you see I'm struggling to do, because this issue of authority is so fundamental and big. There's nothing bigger when it comes to the end of the day on whom you're going to listen to. And who will be the authority in your life? So I would encourage you, and the Bible doesn't tell you how to do it. It tells you to do it, to examine your life, particularly to examine to see if you're in the faith, to see if it measures up to the standard given in Scriptures of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Here's one of the standards given to us. You listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. But walk through your day. Here's one way you can do it. Begin in the morning, go through the end of the day, bring before the Lord everything you did that day. Bring before the Lord your motives for what you were doing that day. Bring before the Lord how you lived that day and ask Him to search your heart. Who was the authority in these issues? Why were you doing this? Were you doing this because you thought it was better? Because this is how you want to live your life? Or is it really being measured by the authority of Christ and how He's asked us to live? That will be challenging to you. The flesh does not want to do this. It really doesn't. It thinks, I have many other things I want to do, and that's hard. You don't have to do it every day. Some people get shy away from this kind of thing because they think that's just going to lead to morbid introspection. Always looking inside. Yeah, it could if you abuse it. But if you've never brought your life before the Lord, then it's as if practically living, right? I know best for my life, right? And everything must be good for me, and never any thought that how can I be growing in the knowledge of Christ? Okay, that's the issue of authority. Well, what happens when Jesus, this authoritative teacher, begins to teach? We go on to verse 23. We read of a man there with an unclean spirit. That's a Hebrew way of saying someone held in the power of a demon, which he makes clear later in the text. Why that man was in that synagogue, I don't know. Did he come there that day because he knew Jesus was going to be there? Was he a regular attender and a member of that? The text does not say at all. We don't even know how far Jesus got in his teaching. It appears from the text that this demon provoked this confrontation. Whether he didn't like what Jesus was teaching, the things that he had to say, what he was get up and doing and dawning this light upon this people and giving them the true knowledge of God's will to obey, which would bring them out of the darkness of these human commands. Didn't like that, and what does he do? He shouts out loud. But there's also a note here in this word, he cried out, that's a word that means a cry of distress, a cry of pain, a cry of surprise. Whatever is happening here with Jesus in this synagogue, this demon does not like it. It's a threat to him. That's what he goes on to say, right? He says, what do we have in common? Or what do you and I have? That means, what do we have in common? Of course, the answer is we have nothing in common, which is an implied kind of rebuke. Then mind your own business and leave us alone. And he asks him, have you come here to destroy us? Of course, the answer is, yeah, I've come here to destroy you. And Jesus doesn't answer. In fact, Jesus doesn't interact him with awe. And I think there's something to be learned here by that, because he goes on to say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What does that mean first, the Holy One of God? You could take that a couple different ways. A kind of Christological way, when you read in Psalm 16, God promised he'll not let this Holy One see corruption, which the apostles all preached in the book of Acts, the New Testament, to prove that Jesus was the Christ. But you could also take in a way of how Luke's gospel gives us in Luke chapter 1, that Holy One born in you, when Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, is the Son of God. So it could be a statement of his demon saying, I'm calling you Jesus of Nazareth, this human being, but I really know who you are. And this is implied, they don't know who you are. But I know who you are. You're really the Son of God, and you're not this merely this man, Jesus. Now, we might think that's good news. That would be helpful to people, because that's ultimately where we're to come, right? That's ultimately the faith we're to present, that we are to profess, that yes, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. But what's the problem when a demon becomes a preacher of the good news? He doesn't have good intentions of it. And I don't think he has good intentions here, and I think he's trying to be confusing. If you saw what Satan did when he tempted him, it was all on, if you're the Son of God, do these things. If you're the Son of God, do these things. And Jesus' emphasis was on being a true man, servant of God, who would follow the path of suffering. It seems like now Satan's in turning his tactics, and they're all going around happily proclaiming to everybody, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of God. But Jesus doesn't want people listening to demons to get the truth from him. Because what is Jesus doing in these synagogues? Luke gives us that picture. He's opening up the scroll. He's going to places like Isaiah chapter 61. He's reading the word there. The Spirit's poured out me. I'll do these things. And he's saying, look, believe God's testimony. Believe what the scriptures have to say about me. And don't listen to these demons. Because we know ultimately what they're going to try to do. They're going to come down and say he's in league with them. And I think he's trying to protect these people from making that fatal error of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's also taking charge here, not letting these demons get the upper hand and control what's going on. They're trying to undermine his authority. Jesus' authority is the most frightful thing to these demons, right? Because what's evidently apparent here in the gospel, and we'll see next week, for some strange reason, right, men still don't readily obey his authority, do they? But these demons fear and tremble. And that's actually the thing that amazes them most. He commands them, and they obey him. Again, I'm stressing to you that what Mark is teaching us here is the authority of Jesus Christ is, it's our salvation. If there was not one who would stand up and teach us the word of God, we'd be lost. If there was not one who had the power to cast out demons, you'd be held in their power and abused by them. There's a note here of constant rejoicing for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, that we don't live under the mayhem of demons. We don't live under having our children taking possession by them and cast into fires and cast into ponds because of the authority that Jesus Christ came in to rid that of the world of demons. So Jesus rebukes him and tells him to be silent and come out of him. And we saw that, and he did, and he obeyed him. And this authority was a thing so stunning to him that it went everywhere through Galilee. You've got to come and hear this man preach. He is not like a scribe. You've lived under scribes your whole life. You'll never see a preacher like that. And the thing is, this isn't repeated. Nobody gets up in the pulpit today and says, do what I say. Ministers don't get up and say, obey my voice as if I'm telling you the will of God. How is this authority carried forth in the Bible and the apostles? What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and baptize the nations. Teach them to obey to observe what I commanded you. So what does submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ look like? It means submitting to his word here that the apostles gave us in the Gospels and the apostles' writings. My job as a servant of the Lord here is to tell you what is God's word, to give it to you, call you to obey it, but I'm not telling you obey it because it's the will of God because I've said it, but it's the will of God because Jesus taught it and the apostles taught it, and therefore do it. But I will add this and say on an issue of authority, because COVID has raised up a whole big issue both in the church and state relationships and within the church itself on the issue of authority. And I will say this, Jesus, when we talk about individual rights and the rights and freedoms we have as human beings, there's no authority higher than Jesus. The right that is guaranteed by everybody here is that nobody is going to get in your way to tell you not to listen to Jesus. And if they do, you don't listen to them. That's the primary right guaranteed to you. Is nobody can bind your conscience but God. Jesus taught us the will of God. Jesus taught us what righteousness is. But what does that look like? Because you have a session. You have a council of elders, and you have rulers. What is their authority to give to you? Their authority is simply this, just as much as it is in the powers that God gave the state. God gave powers to the state. God gave powers to the ruling body in his church. Every lawful ordinance they give you must be submitted to. If your rulers are not telling you to sin, you have no reason to disobey them. And the New Testament makes that explicit in the realm of civil government. Submit to every lawful ordinance of man. And in the church, obey your rulers. If your rulers are not telling you to sin, they're not telling you to sin, and they're not violating your individual rights because they're not telling you to go against Jesus and take somebody else off the throne. But they are executing their God-given right, their God-given responsibility to interpret God's law. Let me give you an example and make it very concrete. Masking. What was the session doing in requiring masks? Going to God's word in the sixth commandment that talks about preserving life and saying, here's how you can interpret this in the context of COVID. Here's a way in which we can ask the people and enforce a rule here to preserve life. I know many people disagree with that, but you have to make the case that that's sinning against God if you're going to violate. You have to say that the session is asking you to go against God's word and to sin by wearing a mask. That's what it means to live under the authority of Jesus. That's what it means to live under the authority he's given in his church. To submit to the lawful authorities that he has ordained. I say again, this issue of authority is so big. Because we all want to be the rulers of our hearts. Sin wants to be God and to do what it wants. But what we're called to do is submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That looks like in the state, submitting to every lawful ordinance of man. It looks like in the church, submitting to your rulers. That's the dawning of a better day. And we'll have to end there and we'll pick up next week as we continue on. Let us thank God. And let me end on this note. We are rejoicing constantly in the authority of Jesus Christ. He holds the keys of Hades in his hand. And he has set us free by teaching us the true word of God. He set us free by casting out. You cannot be possessed by a demon if you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that again next week. He set us free as he's promised to heal all of our illnesses, not necessary in this life, but in the resurrection and the life to come. And let us confess our sins then, where we fail to submit to his authority. And let us ask the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess before you, without any doubt, that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. And we bless your holy name for calling him and ordaining him to the office of Christ and mediator of this new covenant, and sending him into this world in this humble form with the authority to lay down his life that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, with the authority to stand up and teach to us the Word of God, with the authority to cast out Satan and the demons out of this world, and the authority to take all of our infirmities and weaknesses and to give to us everlasting life. Lord, forgive us where we do not want to submit to your authority because we're afraid. Help us to believe in your power over death. Forgive us when we do not submit to the lawful authorities in the state as well as in the church and not submitting to your authority. And help us, Holy Spirit, to place the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and to submit every word that's coming out of his mouth and to live and to walk in his ways. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.